The novena to the Holy Ghost, which began on Friday, continues throughout this week. Thank you to those who assisted in the mowing and trimming of the landscape yesterday. It always looks wonderful after you've done that. So again, blessing of the articles, benediction, holy hour this Thursday at 7, First Friday Mass, 8:30. Next Sunday is the Feast of Pentecost, and we are continuing the novena to the Holy Ghost. Just so you know, that's something that Pope Leo XIII instituted. The feast for this week, Saints Marcellinus, Saint Peter Erasmus. Are not celebrated because of the Sunday, but you're very familiar with these two saints, Saints Marcellinus and Saint Peter. They're martyrs from the early church. And the reason why you're familiar with them is we invoke them at every single Mass. They're in the canon. So if you ever take a look, even at this Mass, you will see us praying to them. Tuesday is the feast of St. Francis of Caracciolo. I'll just tell you this. This saint was accidentally given a letter that was for someone else, and he mistakenly opened it and read it, thinking it was for him. And it was an invitation to join a new religious order. And he took it as a message to himself, and he went and joined and became one of the founders of the order. Amazing. Wednesday is the feast of St. Boniface. And if you do not know this, he is the St. Patrick to the German people. That says it all. Thursday is the feast of St. Norbert. Started the Norbertines. And I can't say anything. I'll just say there's one famous branch of the Norbertines from Hungary that escaped during the uprising in 1956 from the communists. And they made their way to the United States. And it's an amazing story. Said they warned, as they were running and things, they said to some of the seminarians, almost like Lot's wife, don't look back. We got to move. And some of the seminarians were shot and killed by the communists. Saturday is the vigil of Pentecost. And this is a reminder that the obligation to fulfill your Easter duty, that is receiving Holy Communion and, if necessary, going to confession, that ends on Trinity Sunday, which is 2 weeks from today. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Peter's first epistle. Beloved, be prudent and watchful in prayers, but above all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves. For charity covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without murmuring. According to the gift that each has received, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as with the words of God. If anyone ministers, let it be as from the strength that God furnishes, that in all things God may be honored through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "But when the Advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. And you also will bear witness, because from the beginning you are with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may not be scandalized. They will expel you from the synagogues. Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when the time for them has come, you may remember that I told you. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We must heed the words of our Lord on Ascension Thursday, because we're in that time right now. This is a sacred time. It is not the Ascension. It is not Pentecost. Great feasts. So it seems, well, it is less. But because it's less does not mean it's not important and it's not sacred. Because we do have an instruction for these days. The instruction our Lord gave to the apostles. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Advocate, the Holy Ghost, whom I will send to you. He wasn't only speaking to the apostles, he's speaking to us. That's our mission today and these days. So it's just not, this is not just another Sunday, the Sunday after the Ascension. And we have to remember, when we think about that, what they did, the apostles did, because St. Luke told us, they returned and they spent the time as with one mind in prayer with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other holy women. Okay? Now, we want to talk here in the sermon about how and why. How did they do this? What did they do during these days? And why? The apostles and for us, how they did it, how we're going to do it, and why we're going to do it. The spiritual life that the apostles led under the direction of the master spiritual director, our Lord, we cannot go into the detail. We will just sum it up this way for you. There are three stages of this life. We call it the purgative stage, and we hear that word purgatory. It's the purging stage. Then there's the illuminative, where we are enlightened, where our prayer now becomes more passive and the Holy Ghost takes over, leading us to the final stage, which is the unitive stage. Can't go through all the details. There are two passages from purgative to illuminative and illuminative to unitive, and those are called the night of the senses and the night of the spirit. The apostles were going through this now. How? The purgative stage, we can see, they were still subject to making mistakes and having to be purged. And we see it because even at the moment of our Lord's greatest mission, they're failing him. St. Peter is denying him. They're still in the purgative stage. They're still having to fight against sin. Are we aware of that? But now to pass into the illuminative, they must now, our Lord purposely removes himself. So they are now more spiritualized. They're not the night of the senses. They're not tied to the sensible consolations of the faith, their contact with our Lord. So what does he do? He removes himself. He ascends. They have not had this experience yet. Now they're going to have to rely on being enlightened by God during these days. So they pass through next the night of the Spirit, just before Pentecost. The Holy Ghost now comes and unites them. They are at the unitive stage. Very deep mysticism. That's what's happening to them. That's what's supposed to happen to us. Now, we take a lifetime to do it, sometimes not. But hopefully we do in a lifetime. So how is it that it's happening for us right now? How are we getting to be close to the Blessed Mother during these days? How are we in one mind in prayer? Well, in the early Christians had more of a sense of this because the forces of the devil were being held back more by the church's strength. Now we're weakened. But in the old days, they used to have the stational church. We don't have that stational church today. St. Mary of the Martyrs. This is where the Mass was offered. If you remember, that is the church where all of the martyrs' bones were put. It used to be the pagan temple, the Pantheon. And what they used to have there, they do not have it there now. It is now in St. Peter's. But for centuries, in this church, used to be the veil of St. Veronica. So the people would go there, they would see the veil, and they would be made aware of the words of the introit. Hear our cry, God. Do not hide your face from us. We seek your countenance, and they're seeing the veil of St. Veronica. You see how it's all tied together? In the Middle Ages, as the procession was coming to the church, they would put roses on the path because they wanted to remember what our Lord said to the apostles when he was leaving them to begin this dark night of the senses. He said, if you love me, you would be happy that I am returning to the Father. Now, the Ascension growing up was a mysterious one. Because why is it a glorious mystery? Why is it something we're celebrating? Because we just lost our Lord. Perhaps you've had that same sense. Yes, we know he's going to heaven, but the sense of it is we're losing. But our Lord says, if you love me, you would be happy I'm going to the Father. That, if we turn that around, if we're not happy, we're sad to lose him, that means we're not loving him. Who are we loving? Figure it out. We're loving ourselves. So the people in the Middle Ages, they were happy. They were lining the path with roses. Why? Because he was Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth means the place of flowers. So they were lining the path for him to ascend into heaven. They were happy that he was returning to the Father, and he promised not to leave them orphans. Back to how this is being done. We heard they were in prayer with the Blessed Virgin Mary. They were, it says, St. Luke tells us, they were of one mind. Okay, we're here praying. We're at the stational church, the Blessed Virgin Mary, okay. But are we of one mind? St. Peter, our first pope, the one who was picked out to instruct us today, is telling us first, he's saying, we have to be prudent and we have to be prayerful. He's telling us, he's reinforcing that message for us. And he's telling us how. And he's saying, by fraternal charity. Love for one another. That is how we actually can measure how much we love God. I do that because I'm thinking, oh, that's a good point to make, but I can't go off on that other point, which is there are two great commandments, love of God and neighbor. And so when we say we show our love of God by love of neighbor, that's exactly it. Those are the two great commandments. And St. Peter is telling us, what is the thing he starts concentrating on when he starts talking about this love of neighbor, this fraternal charity? He's saying, we don't want any murmuring. Did you hear him? He said, when we speak, let us speak the words of God. So we will not, the whole sermon could be just on this. So it's just a word to the wise. Charity begins at home. We are all we have. Hopefully we can spread out and you know, help other people. But as it is right now, this is it. We can't afford to be less than very charitable to each other. So a word to the wise, do not listen to murmuring. Do not be the person that does the murmuring. Only speak the words of God. That's how we do it. Okay? These are the days to do that. And then we have some doctrinal things being reinforced for us. We are hearing the exact same words from the ascension, that he ascended into heaven. This is the Alleluia verse. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father with great trumpet blasts, which are going to be at the end of the time also. And we have in the offertory the exact same repetition. It's the exact same offertory from the ascension, that he ascended on high. And the second part of the Alleluia then starts to tell us, picking up the words of our Lord, these last words to the apostles before he died at the Last Supper, and saying, I will not leave them orphans. Now, we always know that we have the Blessed Sacrament, but our Lord is meaning that he is going to send the Advocate. That's what he means, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am leaving, and he tells them, I must leave. I must leave so that I can send the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, we are not orphans. We are not disconnected. Because why? This is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. When any one of the persons comes to us, do we not have the other two? He's telling us, I will be there with you with the Holy Ghost coming. And then in the Gospel, we heard in the Gospel on the Ascension, and here's where we're moving into the why. That was the how. So we have to pray. We have to be one mind with the Blessed Mother. So we have to be one mind. And we are of one mind for the faith and everything. That's why we're here. But we have to be, especially during this month dedicated to our Lord's Sacred Heart. He's only one thing he told us to learn. He said, learn from me. What did he tell us to learn? Learn from me to be meek and humble of heart. So that's what we have to be doing. There'd be a whole sermon on that. I can't do that. Just to give you the idea. So when we do speak, when we hear someone speaking, sometimes it means I have to be meek, I have to be humble. I can absorb something. Our Lord did. Why can't I practice that? That's the how. But now the why. On the Ascension, he told them in the Gospel, you are going to go forth and convert the world. And the Holy Ghost is going to be the one to help you do it. And he tells us in this Mass now, refining that message. And when you go forth to teach with the help of the Holy Ghost, who's coming to help you, when you go forth to do this, don't be surprised. And he said, that's why I'm telling you ahead of time. I don't want you to be scandalized that I did not tell you already. They're going to persecute you. And those that do it to you, they think that they're doing the right thing. But he says, do not be fooled. They do not know me nor my Father. So he's already told us ahead of time. And the Holy Ghost will remind us of these things and encourage us. So we are meant there. We know the how. We know the why. Because once we have absorbed these things, and we're often not allowed to reach the unitive state as the apostles were, but their mission was far greater than ours, obviously. So they reached the unitive state before they actually went forth. We're often called to do this before that happens. You know, this is what is told to the priests. The three stages. Okay, the seminary is the purgative. The priest is supposed to be in the illuminative state. And who's the unitive state? The bishop. So, we don't compare a bishop to the level of mortal sin versus grace. or venial sin versus fervor. That is something that a bishop should have done in the seminary. See, so when we look at a bishop, we're not comparing him to that. Does he know the difference between belief and non-belief, between sin and virtue? See, when we look at a bishop, we're supposed to be seeing, is he in the unitive state? Now, in the communion verse, these are just three little extracts from chapter 17. There is a whole mass on this gospel. If you were following your missal, you already know it. It's the mass of the vigil of the ascension. The whole gospel is this chapter. So this communion verse is recalling it to our minds. It is called Christ's priestly prayer for unity. We have had the privilege of hearing a sermon exclusively on that gospel. Never forget it. 44 years ago. So we have little excerpts here. And it's after communion, it's the communion verse. Why? Because this was the prayer our Lord spoke after communion of the Last Supper. So if we want to know, the apostles asked our Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, remember. But now we have not them asking him. He allows them to witness how he prays. And so our Lord begins the prayer. And he says, Father, glorify your Son as I have glorified you. That's how he begins this prayer. And he goes on to say many things. And you know what? It's a prayer for priestly unity. That's the title that we call it. And, okay, the words of the communion are, while I was with them, that's the apostles, I kept them in your name. And he goes on explaining that, except in the one case, he even says, except for the case of the son of perdition. That one refused to be kept in the Father's name. We know who that is. But he says, now I am coming to you. And I'm going to leave them behind. Because I'm coming back to you. The scripture scholars say that it was almost like a gesture. His priestly prayer. You can see him. You see him in his vestments. You can almost picture our Lord saying, I am returning to you. He's lifting up his hands. I'm returning to you. Looking. Well, it says at the beginning of the chapter, it says, he raised his eyes to heaven. And his Father, he says, Father, glorify your Son. That's how it starts. It says, first he raised up. So here at this point, they say, is he gesturing with his vestments as the priest? I am coming back to you. Now, the reason why I smile is because the vestments that the priest wears today, he's wearing the closest we have to what our Lord was wearing. Everything at the Mass, there are books written about this, by the way, telling us what was being done at the Last Supper and how those things, the instruments, the chalice and the cruets and the altar bread, the things that the priest wears at Mass, how these were the things that our Lord actually did and said and wore. So when I make that gesture, I think to myself, yes, that's what he looks like. He was wearing, the people of his time wore a tunic that looks like the chasuble. So we can imagine him looking like that and saying, I am coming to you, but these are going to be left behind. And now he says this, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. He also says, it's not in the communion verse, he also says, I do not pray for the world. Is that not scary? God saying he will not pray for someone. So he said, I will not pray for them. I will not pray for the world. And he's including that, the three enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I do not pray for them. He says it right here. God not praying for something. Very scary. But he says, I do pray for them. And he says, even as thou hast sent me into the world, so I also send them. Now here is the thing, just so you know. He's talking about the apostles. But you know what? He's talking about me. He's talking about each one of you. And he's thinking of each one of you. Because he is God. He knows all things. He knows at that moment, he knows this moment. He's thinking of you. He's praying for you. He says, yet not for these only do I pray, but for those also who through their word are to believe in me. Do you believe the words of the apostles? Do you believe in the Apostles' Creed? You are here. He's praying for you. That you receive the Holy Ghost. That you will not be orphans. And I want to, as we talked about, as I said, this is, we showed the how, talked about the why, because the why is that once what you have received, you must, and this is the season of confirmation, the season of Pentecost after the Holy Ghost comes. Why? Because he is the one charging these members of the church with the duty to now go out and make the world Catholic. So all of us are bound to that, but if you've been confirmed, which most of you have been, then that is your job even a bigger way. And we think in this missionary aspect of what we're supposed to, the why all this has been done to us so that we first can get to heaven, but we can bring people to heaven. We think of, and a spiritual author was thinking the same thing, so we use him. He picked, what better person, one of the patrons of the missions. We have two patrons of the missions, and he picked one of them. And I want to read this. We never like to really read because as soon as we lose eye contact, everyone just stops. So we're going to have to bear with this when we don't have eye contact to keep us together. But it's important that you hear one of the patrons of the missions telling us how we should feel the same heart of this patron, what our heart should feel as we go forth as missionaries. I would travel the world over to preach your name, O my beloved, and raise on heathen soil the glorious standard of the cross. One mission alone would not satisfy my longings. I would spread the gospel in all parts of the world, even to the farthest islands. I would be a missionary, but not for a few years only. Were it possible, I should wish to have been one from the world's creation and to remain one till the end of time. But the greatest of all my desires is to win the martyr's palm. And then it goes on. And this part, this is the difference. This is a saint. We pray we could have this heart. When I think of the fearful torments, see, our Lord has prophesied that in the gospel today. Don't be surprised by persecution. This missionary knows it. When I think of the fearful torments awaiting Christians at the time of Antichrist, my heart thrills within me, and I wish that these torments could be reserved for me. Open, O Jesus, the book of life in which are written the deeds of all your saints. Each one of those deeds I long to accomplish for you. Great deeds are forbidden me. I can neither preach the gospel nor shed my blood. But what does it matter? My brothers labor in my stead while I remain close to the throne and love you for all those who are in the strife. And we purposely held back the name of our saint, but perhaps the last line gives you the clue. This saint did not have that missionary apostolate to go out. She says it. My job is to stand at the throne like the seraphim and love for my brothers in the field. We're talking about the little flower, St. Teresa of the Child of Jesus, one of the two patrons of the missions, the other one being St. Francis Xavier. So you see what we know from this? What a great missionary heart we should have. That's what we should be working on. And you know what? You don't have to do anything beyond what your scope is right now. You can be a great missionary right in your family, right in your community, right among us, by doing the things that this Mass is meant to make us do. And we can have that St. Teresa as our model. So when we continue with the Mass today and we receive Holy Communion and we say the communion verse, we say, yes, Lord, you pray for us and we are going to respond. May God bless you.